As we come to the night of the actual Exodus we're looking at today in chapter 12, verses 21 through 42. If you remember, I said that chapter 12 through 13, verse 16, chapter 13, verse 16 is one section, is one unit. It's made up of five sections, and this is the fourth of those sections. Next week, we will look at the commemoration of the Feast of Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the consecration of the firstborn, and we'll move on from this section. Today's message is: the Lord watches over His own. I remember my kids watching and waiting for crepes. I used to make crepes for the kids when they were growing up, and on special occasions, if they're lucky, I still do. We usually do it a couple times a year. And so the kids would come, and they would sit at in our kitchen, living room area, kitchen area. There we had a breakfast bar with four stools, and they would sit there, and they would watch me make the batter, and I'd make the batter, and then I would start making crepes, and they would sit there watching and waiting for me to make crepes. And I had a couple of cast iron pans on the oven, on the stove. And so I'd be making them, and the kids would be watching them, and I'd make a nice stack of crepes, cover them up to keep them warm. And then when I was all done, the kids were finished watching and waiting for me to finish those and make those, we would lay them out. We would take either jam or that we've made or Nutella and whipping cream and put it down the middle of those crepes, roll them up, and eat them. My favorite to this day is Nutella, raspberry jam, and whipping cream. Crepes are really an excuse to eat what's not good for you. So my kids watched and they waited, and as they watched and waited, they were rewarded with a savory meal. You probably have your own stories of watching and waiting. Maybe it was your first day of school, maybe it was an awards banquet, an online auction, or somebody responding to your Facebook post, and maybe it was a pregnancy test. But not all of us, or not all of watching and waiting is so fun, is it? Waiting for a doctor's report, waiting for construction in Homer. Actually, being rerouted this morning, actually worse would be you're driving up to Anchorage, right? You plan for 3.5-4 hours, and they have construction up there, so you're watching and waiting. Or you're watching your child drive off in your car, and you wait for them to come back in one piece. I had a time of watching and waiting when I was a young adult. I was in college and gone out doing stuff I shouldn't have been doing with my friends. My car was broken down, so I was driving with one of them, and it was late at night, and I had to take somebody home, and so we were at this house that was not too far from my parents' house, so we walked to my parents' house in the middle of the night. I snuck into my parents' house. I grabbed my mother's key to her Mercury, I don't remember what it was, just a long, big car, and I put the key in the ignition, just turned it slightly so that, you know, I could turn the steering wheel, and I put it in neutral and coasted down the drive so I wouldn't have to start it in the driveway and wake my parents up. And so it, you know, I came into the street and I turned it, you know, without the power steering working. And when I was there in the middle of the street, I put it back in park and I started it up and I drove off thinking that I had succeeded. So I dropped this person off, came down Delavan Avenue in Lansing, Michigan on that fateful night, still dark, and before I got near my parents' house, I turned off the engine and shut the, you know, pushed the lights off and coasted up into the drive, put it in park, snuck into my house, and lo and behold, my father was sitting in the living room in the dark, watching and waiting for me to return. It wasn't a pleasant conversation, to say the least. So the passage that we're looking at today, chapter 12, verses 21 through 42, is about watching and waiting. It's about God watching over Israel at night and Israel keeping watch to the Lord. Not in the same way. They would ultimately would commemorate what God had done for them by keeping the Passover feast. The Exodus was a night that the Lord watched out for his people, and he watched over his people. And God's people watched at night, and they waited in faith, believing that God's promise that their firstborn would be saved, while Egypt watched and waited in fear, wondering if the threat against their firstborn was true. So the Lord watched over Israel, and so Israel left Egypt as free people after 430 years of slavery. And there are several ways. So this whole passage is about watching and waiting. It's about the Lord watching over Israel, and it's about Israel waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And there are several ways in which this passage gives evidence or points to God watching over Israel. And so I cut out three or four so we could get through this today. And so let's listen as chapter 12, verses 21 through 42 is read. And then we'll look at ways that the Lord watches over his people while we wait.
None of you shall go out of the door of the house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this night as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the lands of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat in his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up. Go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, with very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, for they had not prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations.
Okay, again, my big idea. Can we have that slide up? My big idea is that the Lord watches over his people as we wait for him. Let's pray. Father, just thank you that in the midst of life, in the midst of circumstances, whether they're good, bad, or ugly, whether it's a time where we're rejoicing because of your goodness, or we are in pain and suffering because of circumstances that seem overwhelming and overbearing and are literally painful. Lord, we trust and our hope is in the promise that you watch over your people. And that you call us to wait for you to come through with your promises. And sometimes, Lord, we don't only see those in hindsight of how you were watching over us when we wondered if you were watching over us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would come today and that you would meet each one of us where we are in the midst of life. And Lord, I ask by your grace and by the work of your Spirit, you would give us ears to hear, to put aside the distractions of the day, to put aside what we're thinking about and what we're struggling with, so that we can give our mind and our attention and our hearts to this passage. And so, Lord, I also pray that you would come by your Spirit, anoint me and empower me so that I would be clear, that I'd be compelling, that I'd be convincing, and that I'd be encouraging, so that we would be a people who are characterized by waiting as we watch for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first way that we see that God watches over his people is by giving them his word. God gives his people his word. Can we put that slide up there, please? God gives his people his word. So the way he watches, one way that he watches over, at least we see in this text, is that he watches over his people, is that he gives them his word. So God gave them instructions about the Passover, but they needed to trust God's word to be protected. And God watched over those who believed his word, that is, those who sacrificed a substitute and smeared his blood on the doorposts. And so that night, when the destroyer came over, they watched and they waited. They didn't watch and wait in fear, but they watched and wait in faith, believing God's promise to protect them, because their hope and their trust was not in themselves, but in the substitute God had given them, in the provision that God had given them. And then they are to commemorate, to remember that night. God instructs his people to observe the Passover feast annually, is to remind them that God watches over his people, but also to instruct them, to instruct their children in the faith of Israel. That even though they were not part of it, God watches over his people, and we remember this night to remind us that God watches over his people. When God did this for Israel, called them to observe the Passover, the feast, called them to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was giving them traditions. He was giving them practices. He was giving them disciplines, dare we say, so that as a family, they would together remember who the God is that they worship, who the God is that they follow, and remember that the God who acted in the past is the God who acts still on behalf of his people. And it was through that that those who had gone through the Exodus would be reminded that this is the same God. And those who never went through the Exodus, that they would enter into that experience as if they had gone through it. And that was to shape their minds and their hearts in the faith of Israel. Parents, I hope that you have practices, that you have traditions in your household that has the goal of shaping the mind and the heart of your children. Because our culture makes no bones about it. They want to shape the minds of your children. They want to shape the hearts of our children. And unless you are diligent, unless you are intentional, unless you are purposeful with your children, they will be shaped by the ideologies of our culture. They will be shaped by the worldview of our culture. Do not underestimate the ability that you have to shape your children. And let me tell you, parents who have adult children, do not underestimate your ability to still influence your adult children. I think it's harder to parent adult children than to parent young children. It is much harder. You can't make them do what you want them to do. God watches over his people by giving them his word. And second of all, God watches over Israel by judging Egypt for 430 years of slavery. We've already seen that the Egyptians recognize that Egypt has been ruined by the time of the eighth plague. We saw that in chapter 10. Moses warned Pharaoh about the death of the firstborn the first time that he met with them. And so at the least, Pharaoh, Pharaoh's family, Pharaoh's court knew about the threat of the firstborn being killed, that plague. And if Pharaoh knew it, and Pharaoh's court saw it, and they'd gone through not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, not six, not seven, not eight, but nine plagues already that were getting progressively worse, all of Egypt may have heard about the plague of the firstborn. So Egypt was watching and waiting in fear over the loss of the firstborn that night. Waking up, going into the firstborn's room and seeing, are they still alive? Yes, they're still alive. And the text tells us that about midnight, the Lord passed through Egypt and struck down the firstborn of all in Egypt. From the palace to the prison, nobody was excluded. Even the livestock, the firstborn of the livestock, was struck down. Imagine the sobbing, imagine the screaming, imagine the grieving that filled the midnight air as the destroyer moved through Egypt. And as he moved through Egypt, the firstborn died. And so the wailing and the grieving was like a wave that swept across Egypt. As others heard the wailing and checked on their firstborn, or they just checked on their firstborn and they saw their firstborn was dead, whether it be a child or an adult, whether it be a son or be a parent. No one was exempt from God's judgment that night. Nothing will protect you or me from God's judgment apart from the provision, the substitute, the sacrifice that is provided for us in Jesus Christ. Israel is not safe because of their nationality, because they were good people, because they were morally superior than the Egyptians, because they deserved to be spared. They watched and waited because God told them he would spare them if they trusted him, sacrificed a perfect lamb, and put its blood over the doorposts. They were spared because they had faith in the blood, which points us to the blood of Jesus Christ. And that plague on the firstborn foreshadows a greater plague that is coming. I'm sorry, a greater judgment that is coming. It will be a day of great rejoicing or great regret. God does not look for people who can try harder, who seek to earn his favor or have a sense of moral superiority. He only looks for those who have faith in the substitute. So God has watched over his people by giving them his word. God has watched over Israel by judging Egypt. And God watches over his people by humiliating Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh's first response. The first time Moses goes to him and demands that he let people go, his people go. He said, "Who is the Lord?" Well, what does he say? "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. Furthermore, I will not let Israel go." Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But Pharaoh now knows who the Lord is. He is the one who has broken and defeated Pharaoh. So Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron that night, and he demands that they go now. Go and serve the Lord. Take the livestock, and even request a blessing. He's gone from who is the Lord to acknowledging the Lord, to acknowledging Israel's right to worship the Lord, and because Egypt is ruined, he has lost his dynasty, he has lost his firstborn, which represented his future genealogy, his future dynasty. Everything has been lost, and so he requests a blessing. Just give me something positive before you go. No more refusals, no more negotiations, just absolute surrender. But this is not the surrender of faith. This is not the surrender of repentance. He is regretful. He is remorseful, but he is not repentful. One day, every one of us will get it. We will know who is the Lord. It will be a day of rejoicing, or it will be a day of regret. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Can we have that slide up? This is what Paul writes, speaking of Christ. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, is Paul saying there that everybody will come to saving faith in Christ? No. What he is saying is that you will either be humbled by God and turn to him in faith because of the substitute Jesus Christ, or you will be humiliated by God. And when you experience the power of his presence and the manifestation of who he is, apart from human fallenness, you will have no choice but to fall to your knees. You may be here today with a hard heart. Maybe you're a teenager or a young adult, and you're coming because your mom and dad want you to come because it looks good. But deep down, you are resistant to him. You have a high hand to him. You have ignored him and ignoring him. Maybe you're here because of your spouse. And your heart is hard. You have no interest, no desire for God. You think you know better. God always has his way with us. You will ultimately, all of us will know who the Lord is by being humbled by him or by being humiliated by him. God watches over his people by giving them his word. God watches over his people by judging Egypt. God watches over his people by humiliating Pharaoh, and God watches over his people by providing for his people. God provides his people with wealth, the wealth of Egypt. He provides them with gold and silver and clothing. We saw that the clothing was for the children so that they would not leave Egypt with empty pockets. Now remember, they had been slaves for 400 years. They didn't have the resources, but they leave with the wealth of Egypt. They didn't steal it. It's called plundering the Egyptians, but the Egyptians gave it to them. Actually, the text describes the Egyptians as urging, or really just pushing Israel out, because they thought the next thing that's going to happen is that we are going to die. So Israel, you need to leave. Here, take my gold, take my silver, just leave. They were pushed out, they were thrust out, they were driven out, so they didn't even have time to prepare or to pack. And to be honest, I think their being thrust out was another way that the Lord was watching over them. Because what happens when they are free and life becomes difficult? They want to go back. And if they had time to think about leaving, about preparing to leave, about packing to leave, and I know some of you, it would take days to pack. To prepare, you'd have to make your list. You'd have to make sure you had everything that you didn't have because you're going to be in the wilderness. And you want to make sure you had everything as if you could carry everything, even with livestock. Egypt wanted Israel out now. And so God gave Israel favor with the Egyptians so that they gave them their wealth. So Israel leaves as a free people. And it describes them leaving out, or leaving as the hosts of Israel, the hosts of Yahweh, the hosts of the Lord. And that word host is a military term, and it means soldiers or regiment. And so really the picture that Moses wants us to see is that Israel is leaving as a free people, as a free nation, with the spoils of war, the wealth of Egypt, victoriously leaving Egypt. Not because they have defeated Egypt, but because the battle belongs to the Lord. And He is the one who has defeated them. He has systematically defeated every one of the Egyptians' gods. But their newfound wealth became a stumbling block. That gold, that gift that God gave them, that they didn't earn, that they didn't deserve, would be used, or rather abused, as they made a golden calf. And Aaron still shocks me. He says, "Here is your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So God gives us gifts. Everything we have, everything we own, our health, our material possessions, God has given us to use, but not to abuse. And too often, when God gives us gifts to use in a way that honors Him, in the way that glorifies Him, that makes Him look good, and recognizes that they are His gifts and we are stewards from them, just like a money manager is a steward of our assets, our investments, we abuse them for our own good and our own demise. Are you using the gifts that God has given you, or are you abusing them? Your eyesight, that's a gift. Are you looking at things? Are you watching things? Are you viewing things that abuse that eyesight, that dishonors God? Your mind is a gift from God. Your imagination is a gift from God. Are you using your mind and your imagination to think about things, to ponder things that dishonor Him? The property you own, the money that you have, we could go on, right? The toys that we have. There's nothing wrong with having them, but do we use them in a way that honors Him, that is, that makes Him look as gracious and generous as He is? Or do we abuse them because we think that we've earned it, that it belongs to me, and I can use however I want, irrespective of what God says in my life? So God watches over His people by giving them His word. He watches over His people by judging the Egyptians. He watches over His people by humiliating Pharaoh, and He watches over His people by providing for them. And finally, God watches over His people by providing a multitude. By providing a multitude. God watches over Israel by making them into a nation, into a great nation. On the first leg of the Exodus, we see in verses 40 and 41, the Exodus, they move from Ramses to Succoth with 600,000 men on foot. These are fighting men, men of 20 years of age and older. Now, there are some debate over the actual account and the numbers of Israel, and I don't want us to get distracted. And there are conservative people. There are Bible-believing Christians that believe that that number is too large. And there are difficulties you have to think about. But all the Bible translations use that number. And I think it's in Exodus, later in Exodus. I don't remember what chapter it is. But they give the number of 603,550, something like that. And that sounds almost like they're counting with more exact numbers. So all the translations use that number. So we'll stick with that number. And I'm pretty confident with that number. So God has made Israel strong and large, even while they were enslaved and oppressed. Just as in chapter 1, Moses wants to see that God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham to make his seed, make his progeny, make his that which comes from him into a great nation. And you see that being fulfilled here, that they are a large nation. God does not need to put you into better circumstances to bless you, to keep his promises. He can do that and does that in the worst of circumstances. People often come to me and say, you know, if I just had this, if things were just a little bit different, I would, God would, this would. But God blessed Israel despite unfavorable circumstances, despite oppression, despite slavery, despite the Pharaoh seeking to control the population through the midwives, remember? Through harsh treatment and through killing of all the baby boys that were born to Israel. God says something will happen because God makes it happen. But God also fulfilling his promise to bless the nations through Abraham's seed. And we see this in verse 38. There's a mixed multitude that left Egypt. That is a mixture of Hebrews and non-Hebrews, Israels and non-Israelites. And we don't know who those are. But we do know that it's a mixed multitude. And so with Israel leaving, probably some Egyptians. And why do they leave? Maybe they saw the writing on the wall. Egypt is ruined. And they knew that this God had ruined Egypt. And they put two and two together and they said, I have a more promising future following this God than my God. Maybe there were other slaves that saw this too. And they said, you know, I'm leaving with you. Maybe there were some that were even part of the Israelite households, the Jewish households. And they said, can I become part of your household or can I come under your roof? So that the destroyer will pass over my firstborn. We know that Abraham had servants. Maybe they were part of that remnant of that went down to Egypt. We don't know. But what we do know is that God is fulfilling his promise to bless the nations through Abraham. That is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But you see a kernel of it here. Of people who put their stock, lock, and barrel in the God of the Hebrews because they recognized following him and being counted among his people was a more promising future than staying in Egypt. And so we see God fulfilling his mission to make his name known among the nations. Just like God is making his name known amongst the Homerites. A mixed multitude. Actually, it says in Numbers, the same term is used. It's called a rabble. Now, isn't it great that God's people is made up of rabble, just like you and me? Because we're all rabble. So God watches over Israel. God watches over his people as we wait for him. For Israel, that was waiting for him to protect and to free them. For us, it is waiting for him by faith in his promises. We know that we know what God did for Israel, but we don't know what God will do for us or when he will do it. Israel waited 430 years in slavery. And overnight, they were thrust out of Egypt. And you, maybe you've been watching and waiting. You wonder, when are you going to come through for me, God? When are you going to fulfill your promise? Maybe it's about a loved one that doesn't know Christ. Maybe it's about a marriage that is in a bad place. Maybe it's about your kids wandering from him. Maybe it's about your friends in school. What seems like a long time for us is but a moment in time for God. God watches over his people, and he calls us to watch and to wait to see what he will do on our behalf. But for a year and a half, we looked and we hired somebody to help us look, and we were getting the rabble. Nobody that was qualified, nobody that was gifted, nobody that we felt like would be a good mesh and a good fit for us. And it was hard. It was laborious. It was painful. And there was one person that I thought maybe this guy would work. He had the right gift mix. And I tried to make it work. I tried to make it happen. We bent over backwards to make it happen, and it didn't happen. And then finally, in April, the church leaders gathered together before we did our annual planning meeting, and we fasted and prayed. Some of us fasted and prayed anyways, and we all prayed together and asked the Lord to bring somebody. We'd been watching and waiting for a long time, and then that weekend, Sky responded to our ad, and things rolled, and things went easy. And within a short period of time, we knew that he was the man, and he knew that he was the man. And here he is. We watched, and we waited, and God provided on his timetable. For his purposes, so that we would learn to depend on him, the God who watches over his people. So let me encourage you to just to sit before the Lord for a moment. How is God speaking to you? How is he asking you to respond to this message? How is he inviting you to watch and to wait for him? Let's close with a benediction from Romans 16. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in the grace and peace in Christ, the grace and peace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.